Good morning. I'm going to begin this lesson with a statement. The statement is, God is not going to send anyone who loves him to hell. Say it again. God is not going to send anyone who loves him to hell. The big question is, do you love God? How do you know if you love God? Our society, our culture is becoming very ambiguous and very confused about what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you define Christianity? How is following Jesus distinctively different than anything else? What's required to follow Jesus? How do you know if you love God? What does it mean to love God? Romans 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he writes to them, and in this passage he refers and is referencing his kinsmen, Israelites, and he says something very, very profound and important for us to understand. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that is the Jews, "is that they may be saved." So we see that they are not saved in this present reading. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." So these Jews at this time, they had a strong zeal for God. A zeal in which Paul says, I confirm that they do have this zeal. However, that conviction, that strong, powerful feeling they had, did not equal salvation. And that conviction does not equate to salvation. It's a very important message then, and it's a very important message now, that just some feeling something to be right does not mean that it is right. That there is a righteousness of God that God has established, and that is what is required to submit to. Similarly, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches us in verses 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" What's important to note here is that God does not command us all to be casting out demons. He doesn't command us all to be prophesying. He doesn't command us all to do great, mighty works. And we see that these, in this passage, are declared as workers of lawlessness, which means there has to be some sort of standard. There has to be something established by God in which they're stepping out of bounds. So clearly, we need to understand, what has God said? What has he established? We need to love God as God defines love. And how does he define it? In 1 John 5:3, we have a crystal clear definition of what does it mean to love God. This definition comes from God. We're told that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So loving God is defined by God as keeping his commandments. And what are his commandments? That's a really important question. What are his commandments? What has God told us to do? Do you want to know his commandments? Do you have a desire and a hunger? What has Almighty God said? What is his word? Are you itching to hear it? Do you have a hunger and a thirst for what has he said? I want to know. If you want to know and pursue it, then you are in for the greatest adventure of your life. You are in for the greatest adventure of life. And before we look at specifically his commandments, I want to talk about adventure, this great adventure. And it makes me think of about 9 years ago, right when I came back from South Africa. I was here for a few months in Alaska getting ready to go to Texas to go to school. And I had a great idea that I thought would be a lot of fun, was I was going to drive my motorcycle from here to Texas by myself. And I, in preparation for this grand adventure of mine that I still think very fondly of, in preparation for this, my dad and I were modifying my motorcycle to be able to travel this way and in this certain and carry all the things I needed to go to school down there and to make the journey. And right before, just days before I depart on my trip, some huge storms start coming through Alaska and Canada, and the weather is going to be just terrible for several days of my trip. And some of our brothers and sisters in the church in Anchorage at the time, I was working out at camp. I was gonna leave camp early to go out and to do this drive, this adventure. And there's these huge storms coming through, and they were so concerned for my safety that they said, "Mike, we will fly you down to Texas and we will ship your motorcycle down because we're afraid for you. Please don't go." And I was torn. I was like, I've been preparing for months to do this, but is this safe? Is this going to be dangerous to do this? And I called my dad for advice. When things get bad and I needed advice, my dad was the one I would go to. So I called my dad and I said, "Dad, what do I do? Here's this generous offer to fly me down, or should I just push through so I go on this trip?" And his advice was, "What do you think you're gonna remember more, Mike? The soda you drink on the airplane or the 9 days of driving across the continent?" And when you put it in that perspective, I was like, okay, I'm gonna do this. And I remember every day of that trip. It was a great trip. And there was times things were a little scary, but I'm so thankful that I went through it. And that type of thinking, that type of reasoning, I can't help but think of Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, where this rich young person, this rich young ruler, approaches Jesus. And let's read this passage, and I see something very challenging here. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's kind of what we're talking about right now. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Isn't that cool? And said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What do you think this rich young man would remember more? Living comfortably for the rest of his life, or living for years walking alongside Jesus and being part of the church that just started? What do you think at the end of his life he would be more thankful for? Living comfortably or walking with God? Is that type of mentality of what do we want to do with our lives? Do we want to go on this adventure with God, or do we want to pursue our own personal comfort? Jesus loved this young person. He invited him to follow me, to follow Christ. And he says, "No, I don't want that adventure. That's not what I desire." So I'm going to show you the adventure that God is inviting you on. This is these God has commanded us some very specific things, and I'm going to show you one large pool of these commandments. And these are called the one another passages. They come from this Greek word alelon. And there are many passages of how we are to interact with one another. These are his commandments to us. These are not optional. These are not suggestions from God. These are commandments for how we are supposed to treat other people. And I want you to look closely at this. I know that it's not super line by line and itemized, and it's kind of artistic rendition of this. And I normally like really clear, concise, logical bullet points of things. But there's so much going on here. I want you just to focus in on just find one. Just find one that you can see, wow, that would be really powerful, or that would be really uncomfortable. I want you to focus just on one. Obviously, we need to obey them all, but just right now, I want you to focus on one, and I want you to make a commitment to yourself that I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to try doing that today. Something that's uncomfortable. But again, these are not optional. These are not suggestions. These are commands from God that we are to do if we love him. A lot of these probably aren't new to you. You've probably heard or seen these before, but some of them are very difficult to live. We read things like James chapter 1, verse 22. We're told to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I recently read that knowledge that is not applied is like food that is not digested. We've been given these commandments. We have the word of God accurately before us. We have all of this knowledge, but if we don't apply it, it's like food that's not digested. Can you starve at a feast? You can if you're not eating, if you're not digesting this. We have a spiritual feast before us that God has prepared for us. He has prepared for us a table in the presence of our enemies. But if we are not digesting the things that he's given, we are not applying these things, we're not doing these things he commanded us, then just like here in James, there's a deception that can come. You can feel spiritual. You can think that you are in right standing with God, but if you are not putting into action the things he has told us to do, then we don't love him. So loving God is to putting into action, doing the things that we have learned from him. We don't want to be deceived. We want to be in the truth and sanctified by the truth. So just remember that one another passage you had in your mind. And remember, and with that, think about what Jesus says in Matthew 17, verse 20. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. I bring this up because God does a lot with a little. That's his style. He loves to do a lot with a little. You look through the Bible, and it's just everywhere. There's a huge fortified city of Jericho. Just walk around it. It's going to collapse. There's a giant warrior who's intimidating an entire army. I'm going to send in a boy with a sling, and he's going to take him out. There's thousands that need to be fed. Just a few loaves and fish. God loves to do a lot with a little. And those one another passages, they seem like a small thing. Serve one another, just carry one another's burdens, pray for one another, pray. How long does it take to pray? That's a small thing. But a small thing done in faith can change the world. Small things done in faith move mountains. Jesus is trying to teach us that just a little bit of faith is not your little action. It's God using your faith to change the world. And it just takes a little. And if a mustard seed can do that much, if a little faith can do that much, how much can a large amount of faith do? Why are we only capable of little faith? He's given us a lot of commandments that we can be faithful to. And when we're faithful to them, big things happen. The world changes. When we faithfully obey God's commands, big things happen and something gets created. There's this thing of Christian community that takes place where we, our lives, when we're treating one another in a faithful, obedient way that God commanded, our lives start to intertwine and we start to become this body of made up of many different parts. And it changes the world. It's a light to the world. Listen to what Jesus says in his prayer for you and I in John 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus says, "I don't ask for these only," referring to the apostles, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word," which is you and I, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Did you see the standard or the goal of the unity we are to pursue? Jesus says, "Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us." How close, how unified is Jesus to the Father? Think about that. How close and unified is their relationship? And Jesus is praying that just as there's that unity, he wants us to have that type of unity with each other and with him and with God. And when that unity is there, when we're unified, it says that the world may believe that you have sent me. So when we're unified in this way, when we are obeying these commands, we are loving one another in the way that God defines loving him, and then as he expresses and commands us to love each other, it makes the gospel believable. In a world that is so full of different lies and deceptions, it makes the church distinctively different. And they can look at us, and they might not believe, or they might not commit to the gospel, but they can look at us and say, Jesus really was here. Jesus really did change the world. Our unity amongst each other and with God makes the gospel believable. Jesus likewise says in John 13, 34 through 35, "A new command I give to you." It's not an option. "Love one another as I have loved you." There's that standard. "So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Love is not just loyalty. Okay, love is not just loyalty. Jesus says this type, defines this type of love as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? He gave his life. And not just at one moment on the cross, but his whole life was dedicated to providing better life for others, real life, abundant, spiritual life for others. And Jesus commands us to love in that same way. And when we do so, all men will know whose Jesus' disciples are. We see this exemplified in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 46. The church just started, just began, and we see that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. How often were they together? Was it just once a week for a couple hours? Imagine this type of Christian community where their lives are intertwined and they are devoted to what the apostles have said. They are devoted to fellowship and intertwining our lives together. They are devoted to praying to God and talking to God, and they are devoted to the breaking of the bread, this remembering of Jesus that we just participated in. Can you imagine that type of Christian community? And let's think, do we have this type of Christian community? Do we want that type of Christian community? Do we want to be devoted to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer? And this example of day to day, that their lives were intertwined. You see, when we are in this Christian community, we become not just members of a congregation, we become family. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 48 through 50, he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." When we obey God, we become family. That's really, really important that we register that this is our family if we are obedient to God. Because you see, the world is more evil than we realize. The world is more bleak and dark and harsh than we can imagine. But in Christ, you are more powerful than the world. In Christ, you are more than conquerors. And in Christ, you are more powerful than you imagine and understand. And we need to remember that this world rejects Christ. The world as a whole rejects Christ. And if we're trying to appease the world and be a Christian, those things cannot mix. And so we have to understand that this is family. This is where we find our community. These are where our friends are. This is where we find our value or in our acceptance socially, that this is where we have our community as those who obey Christ. We need to understand that we should not become tribal. It's not about us against them. We are distinctive. There is something different about the church and the whole rest of the world. And we are children of God as Christians. But it's not tribal. It's not us against them. It's us for them. Okay? It's not us against them. It's not us versus the world. We are here to be a light to the world. We're separate. We're holy. But we're here to serve. We're here to be that light, be that example. We're not to step away from the world and say, good luck. We're here to say we're different because we've been saved and we want to invite you in and we reach out. So it's not us against them, it's us for them. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. We see this type of intertwining in Christian community. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. I love this passage. It's becoming one of my favorites, where it's not just about saying theologically accurate statements, which is very powerful, and the world needs it, and we need that, but to share your very life, just like Jesus, to intertwine your life with others. There's an adventure in that. There is some connection that takes place when you share your life with others. I want us to look at just a handful of the one another passages, the ones that I find in my own life to be the most uncomfortable and the most difficult, but yet the most life-changing. The first is James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. How often do we sin? How often do we make mistakes? I know I do often. What do I do when that happens? How often do I confess to my brothers and family something that I've stumbled with? God obviously knows. He doesn't need an update, but we're commanded to confess it, and it's for our own benefit. There's a healing that takes place when we confess and we pray with one another. How are we supposed to do this? Well, you have to know the person. You have to have that connection. Your life has to be shared for you to understand what to pray for. Now, remember, God does a lot with a little. And just approaching somebody and saying, hey, God told me to pray for each other and confess to each other, I got some things in my life, I'm struggling. Can you just, I'm having a hard time with, maybe it's anxiety, or maybe it's with anger, or maybe there's something really specific you're really wrestling with. You approach a brother or sister in Christ, someone that you are connected to, and you open up and you share this. Big things happen. It seems like such a small thing, but that's mountain-moving faith. It's easy for me to mentally accept that there is a God, that he created the universe, that his Bible, or that the Bible is his inspired word. Like, I can accept that with really clear confidence, without much fear or hesitation. But when I have to start opening up about my own personal life, that's really uncomfortable. But God didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to be faithful. He called us to go on this adventure with him. And adventures aren't always fun in the moment. We love adventure. We love watching movies and reading books and hearing about people's adventures. We like perhaps completing adventures, but in the moment, adventures aren't always a lot of fun. There's sometimes scary, strenuous moments. When you confess your sins, it's not always a lot of fun, but there is an adventure. There is a healing that takes place. There is a faithfulness that's taking place, and there's a transformation that happens through it. We are to pray for each other. And I love that we pray for those that are struggling, that those perhaps are relatives or people we know that are perhaps miles away. I think we should do that, and that is great. But we need to be praying for us as an individual. You need to approach somebody saying, pray for me. Pray for what I am not living up to, this that thing that God told me to do. I'm trying. Pray for me. I want to follow his commandments. Help. Pray for me that I may do this. We need to have those types of conversations, because this isn't advice from Mike. This is the command from God, that we pray for one another and we confess to one another. And so we need to be obedient into putting this into practice. Similarly, Galatians 6:2, we're told to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. To carry one another's burdens, you have to know each other. You have to make yourself readily available to carry a burden, and you have to let your burden be carried by somebody else as you bring that burden to Christ. You can't do that sitting in a room for an hour not talking to each other. It is a faithful, obedient thing to attend here this morning, to sing to hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, to remember the Lord's Supper, to give, to be devoted to the apostles' teachings. All these things are faithfully obedient actions to the commands of God. But he has commanded us to do things in addition to that, like bear one another's burdens and pray for each other and confess your sins. And all these alelon, all these one another passages, and we have to be intentionally pursuing those. And so our lives need to be intertwined. We need to have a Christian community that far extends outside this meeting of Sunday morning. So you have to know your brethren, their burdens, be ready to bear their burdens, and be ready to share your burdens as we all bring them to the cross. Another one another passage that really is transformative is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. We're told, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There's a command to be actively encouraging each other. This is, again, not a suggestion. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the best use of the days, or the time, because the days are evil. This world is bleak and dark and ungodly. And we have to encourage each other with the fact that Jesus is coming back. That should be part of our everyday language and a topic that is in our conversation often, that, hey, Jesus is going to return. He's going to set everything right. He's going to justly judge the world. And those who love him are going to be with him in the air. They're going to meet with him. They're going to be with him always. And you should find courage. We should be encouraged by this. We should find courage in the fact that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to conclude this chapter of eternity. Adventure requires no small amount of courage. It takes some courage to go on this type of adventure, this walk in obedience to God. So this needs to be part of our lingo. This needs to be part of our type of communication with each other, that Jesus' return, his second coming, isn't something we talk about every now and then. This isn't just something we have lessons on occasionally, but as his people, that we are commanded, therefore, the command, encourage one another with these words. So this is something that is in our minds constantly. We always have in the equation that, yes, Jesus is coming back and everyone's going to have to give an account, and we're either going to be with him always or we're not. And as those who love him, we should find real courage in knowing, okay, we are going to be with him. We're going to be with him always. And no matter what happens here in this, in culture, society, and nation, can't touch that. There is a command to encourage one another with this. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability to overcome it. And in knowing that Jesus is coming back, that should give us great courage. The last one, another passage I want to highlight for us this morning is John 15, 12 through 13, where Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Again, not a suggestion from God, but a commandment to love one another and to do so like Jesus did, where he gave up his life. Love is not just loyalty. It's not just attendance to an assembly. Love is to give your very life for others, just like Christ did. So as we conclude, I want to show you another artistic rendition of one another passages. And I want you again to find something that you can commit to say, okay, God has told me to do that. I want to do that. I want to pursue his commands. I don't want just to be filling a chair in a room. I want to be obedient every day for the rest of my life to everything that he has told me to do. And he has given us commandments that are not burdensome. They're not burdensome, but there is a narrow way. There is a difficulty in that it's not, as my dad would say, if it was easy, everybody would do it. There is a difficulty in following the narrow way, but there's no burden from these commands. But the way is difficult. I often think of going to the airport. I've flown, I don't know how many flights now over the years. And I've learned that I really enjoy to not have any carry-ons, not have any baggage. If I can travel and I check everything through and I can just wear like a jacket and then have like my phone and then maybe a book on my phone or something, I can travel just free-handed and I am so much more comfortable. Perhaps you've gone through an airport and yet times you've been like me where you have, you know, a laptop bag, a backpack, a guitar case, and you're just like laden. You're trying to travel everywhere and man, it just kills your shoulders. And I just despise having to be laden traveling around the airport. But sometimes just the airport itself can be stressful, but you can be not burdened in those stressful times. And in a similar way, these commandments that Jesus has given us is not all these burdensome commands and restrictions. There's a freedom that comes when we choose to obey his commands. We can take our burden and put it on him. So these commands are not burdensome, but our circumstances sometimes are testing and are trying. So understand that there is a freedom that comes with choosing to go this adventure, but there is a narrow way in which we walk on this adventure with God. So you can know that you love God if you're seeking to obey his commandments. And take real confidence in that. And let him define what it means to love him. Don't let your feelings or society or culture, past experiences, give you your conviction for whether or not you love God. Let God's determination or definition of love be where you find your confidence. Where he says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And you say, Father, I want to keep your commandments. I want to do what you told me to do, not just in one area, but in every area. Teach me. I want to hear and I want to do. I know that many of you don't want that. And I want that. And let's pursue that together. Let's be the church he designed. And he designed us to be obedient to him, to be devoted to what he said, be devoted to one another, be devoted to him, and be devoted to remembering Christ. Let's be his devoted, obedient children. Let's be his church that he designed. With that in mind, if you have any needs or need to be baptized, if you want to start this adventure with Christ, we can help you do so through having this baptistry prepared for you and beginning that journey. But if you also have any other needs, please come forward while we stand and sing.